I've heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, but somebody had posted this quote from Queen Elizabeth that she had said, and I don't know if you've heard this, she said, "I really hope that Jesus comes in my lifetime." And the person interviewing her said, "Why?" And she said, "Because I want to cast my crown at his feet." And I just thought that that was such a beautiful, you know, because, I mean, we picture her with the crown. And so I just thought that that was so beautiful. So tonight I want to talk to you all, and I just want to be sort of real, okay? When I teach at school, my style of teaching is very different than it is here. And in most pulpits and in most churches you have a pastor or a teacher that get up here and they speak to the congregation. But how many of you know that's not the way necessarily Jesus did it? And so when I'm in my classroom, the way that I approach it, they call it the Socratic method. And really what it is, it's where I am engaging the learners. I'm leading them in the direction that I want them to go based on the questions I ask. I'm steering the lesson. I'm in control the whole time, but it's my way. I draw them out asking very specific questions. And for me, I'm gifted in this area. I come from a line of teachers, and so it comes very naturally to me. Sometimes being up here, it doesn't come as natural because I feel like I have to do a whole lot more prep. So that's just being real. But the message that I want to talk to you about today is how God works in exactly the same way. He likes to ask us questions, and he uses the world around us as our classroom, all of our experiences. Jesus was the perfect instructor, and he was the perfect facilitator to direct all men to himself. You know, and I think about the way Jesus interacted with, you know, a lot of his teaching ministry, just asking questions. He didn't just give them the answers. He made them work it out. He made them strive for it because that would make them more invested in the journey. And, you know, one of my favorite chapters or sections of the Bible is where God is speaking to Job, and he says in Job 38. You don't have to go there because I'm going to read it to you out of the NET Bible because it's so, like, you know, duh. It says, "I will question you. You tell me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you possess that understanding. Who sets the measurements, if you know? Or who stretched the measuring line across it? Or what were its bases set? Or who laid the cornerstone? Who shut up the sea with doors when it burst forth, coming out of the womb? When I prescribed its limits and set in place its bolts and doors, when I said, 'To here you may come and no further,' when he spoke to the water, have you ever in your life commanded the morning or made the dawn know its place?" Like, you talk about a really humbling conversation, right? "What? Why, no, sir, I have not. Thank you very much. Point made. I trust you." And you can also see the contrast to this when you look at the book of Isaiah. When God is talking about how Satan operates, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, God says, "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north.'" This is talking about what Satan is saying. "I will do all this. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." And then in 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." See, Satan dictates and he turns everything to himself, where God asks the questions to turn everything to his son. So, with that being said, every message that I bring forth from up here, I just wanted to say, it really does begin with a question. And questions are a good thing. God is leading all of us on a path of discovery, and he is using I'm not going to call it the Socratic method anymore. He's using this God method to draw us out. You know, I never bring forth a message that I already know the answer to either. And like, there's a lot of teachers who are, they know the scriptures so well, like you talk to them, it's just like, bam, they got the answer. I don't have all the answers. I am searching. I am a seeker of truth, just like all of you. And I know that God wants to continually reveal more about himself to me. And the moment I think I know it all is the moment I'm a really foolish, foolish person. And so over the last few years, since I've been in the rotation up here, and as I've been bringing forth messages, I've become very confident in a couple of things. Number one, that the messages that I bring are Holy Spirit inspired, because I know that God puts thoughts or questions inside of me, Socratically, or godly. He wants to give me the answers as I seek him and spend time with him, and he has helped me to be better acquainted with who he is in the searching. So, in order to get that answer, I have to spend time with him. I have to submit the questions he gives me back to him in prayer and meditation and searching the scriptures. Sometimes the Lord will give me answers through one of you, through a teaching or a small group. Sometimes he'll give it to me through the word, sometimes in a passing conversation with someone on the phone. You know, my favorite times, and this is funny, Dad, this is what we were talking about last night. My favorite times are when he wakes me up in the middle of the night and he will lay something out for me. And I'm so, like, I actually get kind of stressed in my sleep because I'm thinking, will I remember this in the morning? Will I remember this? This is so good. No one's going to believe I just had this encounter with the Lord in my sleep. But I don't know if I'm going to remember all the details, but I don't want to get up and, like, write it down. And so in the morning I get up and I try to scribble it out, or I try to dictate it into my phone. You know, and I'm going to tell you a funny truth if you can receive it. This is something I'm going to say a few different things, and I'm five different things in this message that the Lord has revealed to me in teaching. Number one, to stay in God's presence continually, you must practice or work at it. This is that work out your salvation part. It doesn't come naturally. It's something that we have to be pursuing. We have to be moving towards. And if you want to hear what he's saying to you, you have to be in a place where you're ready to actively listen. You know, sometimes God will give me a question or a challenge where I really have to strive or war in my answer for my answers. Sometimes I'll mull over the question for days and even weeks. And sometimes those answers come really simply. And, you know, and I want to challenge you, think about the questions that you might have. What are some of the answers that you're seeking? And if you don't have any questions, then you need to ask yourself, am I being quiet enough? Am I continually practicing to stay in the presence of God? Because I'm telling you, this is the way he operates. He was asking you questions because he's drawing you out, because he wants you to become so invested in learning about him and drawing you in. I've learned that God doesn't give us these questions because he wants to stay silent on the matter. It's his way of drawing us closer and inviting us into his presence. He has something he wants to show us. And so we need to draw close to him as he is having his hand extended to us. And one of the lies of the enemy, and this is something that Satan has tried to work me over with, is that having questions about God or his workings means that I have unbelief operating. And that's not true. He's drawing us in, and he's giving us these things to search out the scriptures, to search out his presence, to draw us closer. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're struggling with unbelief. That's what Satan wants you to think, that you're trying to contradict God. In Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hear you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. So that was like a sort of a big introduction. Let me tell you the question that God has given me. And this, he actually gave this to me like 4 weeks ago in your group. And here it is. How does Natalie get to the point in her maturing and sanctification process where being Christ-like is a natural response to the world around me? And part two, what is the evidence of the work God is doing in me now? Okay, now these questions might sound really spiritual, but actually I'm just sick and tired of being embarrassed by the parts of my personality that don't reflect Jesus. I really don't like those parts that are out of alignment with who God created me to be. I don't like the reactions I have that I know are not godly. And so God actually has revealed this answer to me. And so I'm going to bring it to you. This is, and he did it through several weeks in seeking him out and you know, pressing in to get this message. And it's very simple. Okay? To see the evidence in the present of the work that God is doing in me, I have to look to the past.
Right.
I must be able to take an inventory of where I have been and where he has brought me. There has to be a place of beginning so that I can see the path that God has brought me along. There's always a testimony. Okay, Justin and I were out actually on a date a few weeks ago. And we went to Il Lusso. And if you've never been there, it's this really fancy Italian restaurant downtown. And we were going there to celebrate the fact that Justin had just been offered a job. And so this was the place that we said, we're going to go as soon as, you know, Justin gets a job. And so in the process of eating our meal and parking, we were talking about just how awesome God has been to our family and his faithfulness. Because actually back in about, it was late 2017, we were called into the principal's office. We had a meeting with Reverend Bill and Miss Charlotte. And they really challenged us about our walk with the Lord. And we made a decision right then and there that we were going to repent. We were going to get rid of anything that would hinder us from an intimate pursuit of the Lord. We changed the things we watched. We changed the way we spent our downtime. You know, we became much more intentional about inviting the Lord into our home and into our, you know, just our discussions. I mean, you name it. We were very intentional about knowing that when he and I were together, Jesus was right there. And it was, we made a conscious decision. Because, you know, being a Christian, it isn't enough. You know, just saying that I believe that Jesus died and rose for me, like, that's not enough. We need to be intentional in our pursuit of holiness. Sure, it gets you into heaven, but that's God wants more from us. And anyway, it was a major decision in our marriage. Okay, but since then, naturally speaking, and from the outside, our lives have looked really chaotic. You know, back in 2017, 2018, Joseph had this great job. We were doing well. Everything was fine. I was staying home with all my kids. But then since then, you know, we've had a couple more kids, at least one more. We had no income for a while. Justin had all kinds of health issues. Most of you guys know a lot of the struggles that our family went through. And, you know, dare I even say it, we have had many encounters with people that love us and are very well-meaning, but really resembled like Job's friends. Y'all know the friends that Job had, right? You know, I would see pity in their eyes and they would think, oh, tisk, tisk, you know. And I've heard things like, you know, maybe you had too many children. I would hear things like, you know, maybe sales isn't the gig for Justin. Or, you know, are you sure you heard God correctly when he said that you're not supposed to work? Or maybe staying in Tallahassee is not the best choice. Like, you know, these wonderful, well-meaning people, not to be mean, not to tear us down, you know, they just didn't know better. But the things that we heard, oh, here's the other one. Well, you must have an open door for the enemy. That's another one. That's a big one. But those of you who have walked through these years with us, with Justin and I, since this 2017, since we made this commitment, you have seen the truth, okay? We have been planted and established in the most fertile and rich soil for our growth. We have learned to rely on the Lord for every single ounce of provision. Even during these last few years, our family has been so extraordinarily blessed, supernaturally blessed, and the reason why is because of this. As we stood on faith, we saw God's faithfulness. And that's your next number two. Okay? If you want to see God's faithfulness, stand on faith. It sounds so basic. But if you want to see God's faithfulness, stand on faith. See, others saw something different. But the truth was obvious when we chose to stand on faith, because our reality was based on our faith. It wasn't based on what we saw. It was based on what we believed, that we knew we could believe because we trusted Jesus. And the funny thing is, you know, we've talked about this. We've watched so many people and loved ones walk the same journey. Like, their situations have been totally different, but the growth and the evidence has been very similar. The fruit of this has been very similar. So that brings me to the third one. The evidence of our growth can only be seen in the journey. Okay? Number three, you don't get the growth without the journey. Okay. Had we not gone through some of these challenges, had some of you not gone through the challenges you've been through, guess what? You wouldn't have grown. You wouldn't have matured. The sanctification walk would not be, you wouldn't be where you are right now without having gone through it. So you need to be thankful for those situations. Okay. Inventory at any one point in time doesn't show the great grace and progress that you've made as you've walked out sanctification in your life. And I'll just give you a silly example. Most of you might not know this, but I used to have, sorry, Mom and Dad, I used to have a little bit of a mouth.
Oh, no.
I was thinking about this the other day. And some of the words that I used to speak, I had some bad words that I used to say. I had one word in particular. Justin didn't even know this. I was telling him the other day. He was like, no. And I was like, oh, yeah. I use this word as an adjective, a verb, a noun. I would even just, you know, sigh it under my breath because if I had nothing to say at all. And this is really silly, right? Okay. But Luke 6:44 says, every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. See, the window of my soul was wide open for anyone who heard my speech. And one of the testimonies that God has done for me in my life is that he's changed my words. The words that come out of my mouth are life-giving words. And I'm not dropping bombs of profanity. And it isn't anything that, this is the truth, it isn't anything I consciously did. Like, I didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm never going to say a foul word again. At least if I did, I don't remember. But God, over a period of time, tamed my tongue, because God has changed my heart and he has delivered my spirit. And the evidence of that is in my speech, the growth through the journey. And that's something that I can be in awe over. And that's a direct result of walking closer with the Lord today than I did last week or last month or last year or 10 years ago. And so that brings me to number four. Confidence that God is faithful comes as we begin to glorify him in our testimonies. Okay? So this one's kind of long. Confidence in God's faithfulness grows as we glorify him. In our testimonies. Okay. What do I mean by this? Just like confidence that God is going to give me a message or a word to bring forth from this music stand has come from a track record of him being faithful to give me a word or a message to bring forth from this music stand, this is where I can see the forward trajectory of faith and the growth in relationship. It really is this simple. We, like Job, must stand on his faithfulness, stand on faith to witness his faithfulness. Okay? I know when I first started bringing forth messages up here, I don't know if God's going to give me something. I don't know if there's anything I have to give. You know, I don't know if I can prepare this. But as I began to step out and stand on faith, he proved himself faithful. So you stand on faith, he will prove himself faithful. And that's how it operates. Okay. This is also why he wants us to be in fellowship with one another. He wants his people to do life together. Christ in you is the best reflection of the growth in me. And Christ in me is the best reflection of the growth in you. Not to bring condemnation, but to bring godly conviction and show God's love and his grace. Sometimes, you know, our interaction with one another makes me want to do a little self-adjusting. Have you ever walked by a mirror and seen like, oh, my slip is showing? Or, yep, oh, perfect, so glad. One of Justin's big things when he's getting dressed in the morning, he always has me check the back of his collar, make sure his tie is covered up, okay? He can't do that himself. Only I can do that for him, and in love, help him adjust it, okay? When we don't come together, we're robbing each other of those little adjustments. Okay, so to effectively do life together, we have to spend time together. And this means that we're doing more than just meeting in a formal church setting. And this is going to step on some people's toes, but y'all have to love me anyway. This means that we're spending more time together in conversation, shoulder to shoulder, making jelly, working on projects, being available to help one another, having impromptu get-togethers or gatherings. We must take doing life together beyond these walls. Okay, which brings me to the next one. We must stop just going to church. We must be transformed into the church. So stop going to church. Start being the church. I'll say just going, because I know that Dad. I saw Dad have a little cringe. So stop just going to church. We have to be transformed in the church. But you know what? Church is wherever God's people are gathered together. And so it's not just this wall. This is just a building. You know, one of the biggest tragedies that I can see is that some of the most faithful churchgoers who are always there when the church doors are open have zero connection with other believers. Okay? They're always in the house for service, but they don't connect or have any interest in connecting with the real church. And the real church is God's people. The house of God is where we gather. It's the place that God has designed to facilitate those connections, but then it's up to us to pursue making those connections happen. We aren't Christians because we walk in a church. We aren't family because we have the same blood flowing through our veins, okay? We connect with the Lord and we connect with each other through pursuit, okay? The health, and this is a bold statement, but this is, I truly believe this is true. The health of our body is determined by how we pursue one another and by how we are pursuing the Lord. Okay, our mantra, y'all should have this memorized by now. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? One of my children, I won't say who, but it wasn't Caleb, asked me recently, we were out and about, they said, you know, Mommy, do you ever deal with unbelief? And I said, absolutely.
Who said that?
Huh?
Who said that?
I'll talk about it later.
You just said
it. It wasn't you.
Someone
it wasn't
say who it was.
They said, Mommy, do you ever deal with unbelief? And I said, yeah, absolutely. I said, you know, unbelief is actually every Christian's battle. It's a battle that we all must fight and war against. And if you think that you haven't dealt with unbelief, then maybe you're not considering the fact that anytime you deal with unforgiveness, anytime you deal with doubt or confusion or you know, fear, you have dealt with unbelief, okay? Every time life throws its biggest curveballs at you and you find yourself asking those questions, you know, why did I lose my job? Why is my health suffering? Why did I lose a loved one? Why have my children abandoned me? Why? See, it's actually in our DNA because we were created in God's image and likeness to ask these questions, okay? But we have to keep our face fixed on the Lord for the answers. We must, again, stand on faith to see God's faithfulness. The best way to battle unbelief is just to stand firm on the Word. We have to wait for the feelings and the faith to catch up, and I'm talking about the feelings of faith, and while you're waiting for this process, we need to be taking an inventory of where God has brought you based on the promises that His Word gives us. We have to remember our testimonies because it really is all about the journey. You don't get the growth without the journey. You know, the Word of God never falls short. It never gives us false hope. It always points us to Jesus and God's perfect will for our lives. The Word of God is the best proof that we have for the realness of God, okay? And again, I would refer you back to the way God answered Job. Where were you when I stopped the waters, okay? But even still, sometimes we're weary. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. I wish that I could have, not that I'm coveting, but there are people in this body that I really admire, okay? There are people that never seem to have any question of unbelief. Pastor Suzanne, for example, she is a pillar of faith in this house. Beth Moore is another one. She is a pillar of faith in this house. She's somebody I really admire. Jane is a pillar of faith in this house. Dr. Tellers is a pillar of faith. You never see them waver. Times when I feel like I'm wavering, I never see them waver. And we are very blessed to have them here. But I'll be honest. I'll tell you how I battle unbelief in my life. The way I battle unbelief is I just have to make a choice. My emotions can be all over the place. But when I make a choice and a decision to stand on the Word of God, not as a truth, or not as a feeling, but as a truth, it literally has to be a choice. And then I have to keep my face in a posture of worship. Even when I can't see, even when I don't understand what's going on around me, even, you know, I just have to choose to believe. And this is a really cool thing. You want to know how you overcome belief in a moment, unbelief in a moment? You can worship your way out of it.
Amen.
I mean, it literally, all it does is it takes a posture of worship. And I told this child, I said, you know, unbelief can't get a foothold in your life if you're drowning it out with worship. And this is a word, a prophetic word that God gave to our body several weeks ago, that we have to find the courage to do the battle. We have to tell God what he is based on what the word says he is. And when we can come into agreement, I sound like pastor, right? When we can come into agreement with what the word says that God is and who Jesus is, then that's how we battle unbelief in those moments. In Psalm 63:1, it says, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, when David was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because of thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise thee, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Okay. So let me switch gears a little bit. I'm coming to an end, Caleb. I want to tell you what God is doing in Sonship in this season. Okay, if we are all willing to get on board with this, okay? God is wanting to transfer our water into wine. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? The way I see it is water is the knowledge. Water is responsibility. And God is very pleased with Sonship's obedience to the rigors of service. He's pleased at our response to the call of duty. But God wants to take those things that we do out of duty, and he wants to turn them into the wine of passion. He wants to change our task-oriented service into one of insatiable desire and pursuit of him and pursuit of one another. Why? Because duty without passion results in weariness. And there are many people here who are weary. And you know what weariness does? It opens us up to fault finding. Duty without passion gets us to compare ourselves or compare others to ourselves. And what do I mean by that? Well, usually we're on one side of the spectrum or the other, okay? There's what I like to call the holy Moseses, okay? Where they say, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing, you know, all my jobs plus 10 other people's jobs. I'm just going, going, going. I'm carrying too much weight. This is the group that I like to call the what would Jesus do group. This is, you know, well, Jesus did it, so I'm going to do it. And I'm just like Jesus and it's all about me and what I'm going to do. Okay. And then there's the other side of the spectrum. The same is motivated by duty, but I call this the laid-back lilies, okay? These laid-back lilies, they think, oh, those holy Moseses, they're too uptight, they're too rigid. I wish they would just chill out. This is the let go and let God group, right? So I'm part of the holy Moses group. My husband is very much the let go and let God group, and together we balance each other out, but you know, the problem is both of these groups, the holy Moses and the laid-back lilies, are guilty of drawing comparisons. See, comparing ourselves with one another is evil. When we find ourselves comparing, that's a good indicator that we have fallen into a duty response to our faith. Duty will give us a sense of superiority. I'm either really good at laying back, letting go, and letting God, or I'm really good at striving, 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 and nobody's doing it as good as I am. Okay, when we move out of place of selflessness and service, that's how we know that we are in a duty response. Because duty will put a wedge between the intimacy of believers, and it also puts in a wedge between the intimacy between us and God. Because it puts us in a place of worshiping ourselves over God. Okay. Now, duty isn't all bad. But my hope for all of us here at Sonship is that our passionate response to the Lord and studying out his commandments and seeking him and learning the secrets of his character and nature, that it begins to ignite in us a passion response that catches up to our duty response, and that they begin to operate simultaneously, because both of them are important. But duty without passion is robotic and it's cold, and passion without duty is out of order and it's chaotic.
Yes.
See, God desires us in this body to be balanced. He wants to have his glory revealed in us, which means we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We have to do battle against discouragement. We must make conscious decisions to remain in a posture of worship so that unbelief and discouragement can't get a foothold. Okay? Sonship literally needs to stop being a church and start being the church. Jesus' hands extended. And finally, you know, we can be confident that God can use even our darkest times to bring glory to himself. He wants us to rest in knowledge that he's working everything out, that he knows the end of the matter, and that we can let go of worry and we can let go of fear and we can passionately pursue him just as he passionately pursues us. We can keep our eyes fixed on him. We can be okay with not needing to understand everything that's going on right now. Because when we're in a place of trust, we don't need to worry about the details of his plan. We just go with it. Okay? That doesn't mean that we aren't honest with him about hurts and disappointments. What it means is that we just don't stay there. We don't stay in a place of hurt and disappointment. We give it to him. We ask him for the grace to move through this. Okay? Because life's lessons can be hard. But God's Socratic answer is very simple. Will you trust me? Isaiah 30:20 says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see thy teachers." And what are those teachers? Those teachers are the trials that he uses to strengthen us and to transform us. The things that we encounter in life that challenge us, that force us to either overcome or say, "God, it's too much." And in verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And for those of you here tonight that are going through really trying times, I just want to say, God isn't mad at you. He certainly hasn't abandoned you. He loves you, and he desires you to draw closer to him. He wants to reveal himself to you. He is challenging you to stand on faith so that you can be a witness to his faithfulness. Not because he won't be faithful anyway, but because he wants to show off and he wants to show out just for you, so that you can give him all the glory in your circumstance.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. Thank you.
Can I share something?
Yes.
I want to share with you all that a couple of weeks ago,